Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
All right, Merry Christmas, Life Church. So I have a question to ask you as we begin today. How many of you finished all of your Christmas shopping? All right, a good number of you. How many of you are in the fateful category that shopping is still left to be done? Let me see your hands. Ooh. All right, then the next question is really appropriate. I want to start this message out with a simple question. What are you getting the most important person or persons in your life for Christmas this year? In other words, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, a parent, a child, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a best friend, or whatever. I want you to think for a moment, what are you giving them this Christmas? Now, why do I ask that question? Because in our American culture, we place a great deal of importance on trying to find the perfect gift to give those people that we love, right? I mean, people will search far and wide for the perfect gift. They'll go from store to store, mall to mall, internet site to internet site, just so they can find that perfect gift. But here's the thing. What is the perfect gift? Have you ever thought about that? Well, supposedly, the perfect gift defined by our culture is this: a gift that makes the recipient happy. Whatever that means, right? The most elusive of all emotions, happiness. Now, just to give you an idea, last year, 2017, Americans spent $16 billion on gifts just trying to make each other happy. And you know what all the result of all that's been? After all that gift giving has been done, guess what? Americans aren't any happier. There you have it. Now, I love this song that Brock and I just did, The Little Drummer Boy, because it challenges all of our societal expectations about giving. I mean, the lyrics are profound. They're profound for this reason, because they focus on the most important question at Christmas time. And I'll give you a clue. It's not what are you going to give the most important person in your life, your husband, wife, child, parent, whatever. The most important question that you and I have to answer this Christmas is this: what are we going to give the King Jesus for Christmas? Have you thought about that one? What are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? Because, need I remind you, it's his birthday, not yours. Isn't it amazing that on Jesus' birthday, everybody else on the planet gives gifts except him? Talk about getting the royal shaft, right? Wow, if that happened to you, if that happened to me, we would be screaming and whining and moaning and groaning and complaining about how unfair life is. That we had a birthday party and everybody showed up and they gave themselves a gift and not us. But that's kind of the way we celebrate Christmas, right? So this morning, I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to try and answer a question this morning. And the question is this: what do you give a king? What do you give a king? Because that's the question that the little drummer boy had to wrestle with. What do I give the king? Matthew chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, it says this: and so Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. He was born during the reign of King Herod. By the way, King Herod was one of the craziest kings that they had ever seen. This guy was a bona fide nut job. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, and here's what they asked: where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this question, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And so he called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, and he asked them, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Well, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet has written. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. And then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And he told them, go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the little child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Now, after this interview was over, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east continued to guide them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the Christ child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with great joy. They entered into the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they immediately bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in this story, the wise men show up. By the way, it's 2 years later. How many of you know that? They weren't there on the night of Christ's birth, all right? They saw the star that night. They followed it for 2 years. That's why Herod wants to know, when did the star first appear, okay? He wants to know how old this child is. Why? So he can have all the children 2 years of age and under slaughtered, okay? So they come to worship Jesus. They've been traveling for 2 years. They open up their treasure chest. They give him, we're told, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Now, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, other than the gold, we have no clue about frankincense and myrrh. Okay? So let me unpack the significance of those three items for you. In those days, just 1 gram of myrrh would cost you an arm and a leg. That's if you could even find it, because it was so rare. I mean, it was super, super, super expensive. Frankincense was just a fraction less expensive than myrrh was. And gold, the thing that we value in our society as being really, really expensive, well, it was the least of the three of those things. So does that give you an idea of the kind of gift that they brought to the Savior? Understand how amazing these gifts were. Now, put it all in perspective. These gifts are so amazing that Jesus wasn't going to need to take out any student loans for his college tuition. Does that put it in perspective for you? He was set for life. Now, the problem with this amazing gift that was given by the wise men is this. 99% of the people living in the world today, including you and I, can't give a gift like that to Jesus, right? We can't give that kind of. So if this story, if this gift given by the wise men, if this is the template for gift giving, we are up a creek. We are in big trouble, right? And that's the dilemma that the little drummer boy faced. Can you imagine this young lad standing there watching these men dressed in all of their royal robes, giving these amazing gifts, and he's standing there knowing full well that he can't compete with that. In fact, in his own words, he says, I'm just a poor boy. I have no gift to bring that would be fit for this king. And I'm sure as they move forward, that little boy was moving further back and further back. Why? Because I think in that moment, he just wanted to disappear. He just wanted to go away. Because he couldn't give frankincense, he couldn't give gold, he couldn't give myrrh. And so he's faced with this question, what can I give the king? And in that moment, the little boy came to a very powerful realization. And here's the realization. I can give him myself. I'll let that sink in for a moment. I can give him myself. That's profound. Because in a culture like ours that emphasizes material giving and material gifts, I want to propose to you this morning that the best gift that any of us could give to God, could give to our King, and could give to each other this Christmas is ourselves and what we have. But that little drummer boy, he almost didn't give what he had. And he didn't give it for the same reason that many people don't give themselves to Jesus. And for the same reason that we don't give ourselves to one another. Why is that? Because the biggest problem that most of us struggle with in life is this: feelings of inadequacy. We don't want to give ourselves to God. We don't want to give ourselves to each other, because if the truth be told, we feel inadequate. What does that word inadequate mean? Well, Webster's defines it like this: to be insufficient, to be lacking, to be less than, to be not good enough. According to the International Journal of Behavioral Science, 70% of millennials today say that they feel inadequate. Guess what? They're not alone. There is a nagging feeling in most people in America today that we should be more, that we should have more, which manifests itself in all kinds of ways. So what is it that causes us to feel that we don't measure up, that we're less than, that we're not adequate? Well, the first cause is this: poor self-image. Why do we have such a poor self-image in most cases? Because we live in a world where image is everything. So we're constantly comparing ourselves with others, because everything at us in our world screams to us about image, about perfection. You've got to be this. You've got to wear this. You've got to have this. You've got to do this, right? And when you get bombarded by those messages day after day after day, you can't help but compare yourself or measure yourself with that cultural standard. And then you add on top of that social media and things like Facebook. And they've made this tendency to compare ourselves even worse, because now we're always looking what our friends are doing and we're comparing ourselves against them. We're always looking at our Facebook to see how many likes that our post got, right? What I'm saying to you today is that that comparison mentality keeps us from God. It keeps us from His best for us. It causes us to withhold what we have from Jesus and the people around us, because we just don't feel that we're good enough. We don't feel that we're worthwhile, that we're worthy. But listen to what Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says. It says, don't compare yourself with others. Just look at your own work to see if you have done anything to be proud of, for you must accept the responsibilities, I love this line, that are yours. Accept the responsibilities that are yours. Remember that verse, because we're going to come back to it in a moment. The second cause that contributes to feelings of inadequacy is past failures. See, we live in a success-crazed world that says, what have you done for me lately, right? So if you're a salesperson in the business world, they don't care that your sales were off the chart last month. If you come in under quota this month, guess what? They're going to be calling you into the office saying, what's the matter with you? Because we live in a success-driven world. So much so that we have actually forgotten that failure is a part of success. That failing doesn't make you a failure. Failure simply provides valuable information that will help us succeed in life, because nobody gets it right all the time. And if they tell you that they do, they're lying. You can't have success in this life without being willing to fail. Failure's a part of life. It's a part of the success process. But we've forgotten that in America. We want success, 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 success. The third cause that contributes to a sense of inadequacy is a lack of resources. We often look at ourselves, we look at our situations, and we say, but I don't have what others have. For sure, that's what the little drummer boy was saying, right? He's looking at these kings, and as soon as that treasure chest goes open, he's like, ugh, I'm in trouble. I don't have that to give. And so oftentimes, we play this little game in our heads. Well, God, if I just had blank, then I could do blank. And so we excuse ourselves and we withdraw. Fourth, we feel inadequate because we feel ill-equipped and ill-prepared for situations that come our way. Do you realize that most people feel very inadequate when it comes to things like parenting? If you talk to most parents, they feel ill-equipped to deal with all the problems that their kids are going through today. They just kind of throw up their hands. That's why we need more teaching on parenting than ever before, because people really feel ill-equipped. Or how about marriage? Or how about finances? or sharing our faith, or using our talents, or relationships with others, or even people in their careers feel ill-equipped. They feel inadequate. They feel less than. Fifth, how about the criticism we've received from others throughout our life that breeds feelings that we're less than, that develop those insecurities and those inadequacies in us, that we don't measure up? It was our parents telling us when we were small children, you'll never amount to anything. It was the peers, it was the teachers, it was this person and that person. And after a while, all that accumulates and we just feel less than. And finally, can I suggest that poor theology is a reason that we often feel inadequate? Pastor Kevin did a great job of dealing with this last week. But still, many of us, even though we've been Christians a long time, we struggle to understand and really and truly believe that God loves us to the same degree and measure that he loves his son Jesus. I mean, that's amazing when you think of that. But we struggle with that. And here's the bottom line. When we struggle to believe that God loves us for who we are, as we are, there will always be a measure of distance between us. Because every time he calls us closer and we start to move closer, all of a sudden our inadequacy pops up. All of a sudden those feelings of unworthiness pop up. All of a sudden we begin to feel less than and we back off. And so all of these reasons create this feeling that somehow what God created in you and I is not enough. And we withhold ourselves from him and others and his plan for our lives because we just don't feel that we have what it takes. And I think in this song, the dominant thought that was running through the little drummer boy's mind was this, as he stood before the King of Kings, I have nothing to give this king because I'm not enough. I don't possess anything that this king could possibly want. So that raises this question this morning. What does Jesus want for Christmas? What do you give a king? Now, I could pack all of you up and I could take you over to Kids Life this morning and we could go and we could interview the children that are having service over there and we could ask them, what's on your wish list? And I guarantee you that they could rattle off for you a list that is a mile long. I want a this. Because they've got it, right? They know what they want. They've got their wish list down. Do you know that Jesus has his wish list down too? He knows exactly what he wants for us, from us this Christmas. Are you ready? Here's what he wants. What he wants is something that anyone, anywhere in the world can give him, regardless of their circumstances in life. That's the good news. That means it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what social status. What he wants from you is something that you and I can give him no matter where we were born. By the way, can I say this? That the theology we preach in Roscoe, Illinois, the theology we preach in America, in order for it to be biblical theology, it's got to work in the deepest slums of Calcutta, India. It's got to work all the way over in Singapore. It's got to work in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, or it's not biblical theology. And so the amazing thing about Christmas and what God wants is that he wants something that we can actually give him. Let me give you his list. Number one on his list is this. What he wants is us to give him what we can, not what we can't. You're like, that's it? Yeah. He wants you to give him what you can, not what you can't. Why would he say that to us? Because most of the time, we're trying to give things that we don't have to give. You see, I can't give God what I don't have. So let's go back to the text. When the wise men show up at Mary and Joseph's house to see Jesus the king, it says, they gave frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Why did they give those three things? Because that's what they what? Had. They just happened to have a larger capacity than most people. But it's what they had, and so they gave what they had. Look, each of us have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different capacities in life, right? And so Jesus wants us to give what we can out of what we have, not what we can't give. And so the message of this song is that the little drummer boy learned that although he was poor, although he was a social outcast, although he was from the wrong side of the tracks, who he was and what he had was enough. It was enough. Can I tell you this morning that what you have and who you are is enough for Jesus? Let that sink in. You are enough for him. You don't need to be someone that you're not. You don't need to pretend to be something that you're not. You don't have to try to find him something that you don't have to give him. Jesus created you the way you are. He gave you the gifts he gave you. He gave you the personality. He wired you the way you are, and that's enough for him. So take the pressure off of yourself of trying to give Jesus what you don't have. You're the perfect gift. Wow. That should cause you to take great pause, a deep breath. Whew. Wow. That's good to know. And can I say this? You're not only the perfect gift for Jesus, but you're the perfect gift for your family. You're the perfect gift for your loved ones. You're the perfect gift for your friends. You're the perfect gift for people that you work with, for people that are in this community. You say, ho, pastor, I'm a gift, all right, but not the kind you're thinking. No, you're the perfect gift. Let me illustrate it by the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you remember a young guy named Gideon? And God comes to Gideon one day and he says to Gideon, Gideon, oh mighty man of valor, I want to use you. And what does Gideon do? When God tries to find Gideon, where is he hiding? He's hiding in the trash. He's run away from God. He has such great feelings of inadequacy that he's hiding in the trash. I think that's a metaphor for the way he viewed his life, the way he viewed himself, that he was just a piece of trash that God couldn't use, right? And so God has a conversation with him, and finally, Gideon agrees to give himself to God as he is, and what happens? He's able to defeat the Midianites, and he wins a great victory for Israel. Now, did anything change about Gideon? No, nothing changed except his perspective. He was willing to give himself to God as he was. How about in the New Testament? We read about a widow who only had one mite to give. And so she comes at the offering time. And if you can imagine this, she has one mite, that's nothing, that's less than a penny. And as she's approaching the altar to bring her gift to God, can you imagine the kind of thoughts that the enemy was placing in her mind in that moment? I'm sure he was just barraging her with thoughts like, why even bother? What you have is not enough, it's insignificant. Nobody wants what you have to give. You should be ashamed. You should be embarrassed of yourself. But somehow she pushes past all of the mental warfare. And with Jesus standing there, she gives what she had. It was one mite. And then an amazing thing happens. In front of the entire crowd, Jesus declares, "It is enough." In fact, it was more than enough. Jesus said, this woman's story will be told throughout the ages because she gave what she had. Now, I want to use this drum here, and I want to illustrate something for you this morning, because when we think of our gifts, when we think of our lives, so often we get discouraged, and we don't offer to God or to other people what we have because what we have seems so plain, so mundane, so boring. So we say things to people and to God like this. Well, you know, all I can do is blank. Or, you know, all I'm good at is blank. It's really nothing. It's so boring. It's so mundane. I wish I had this gift. I wish I had that gift. Because to our ears, our gift sounds something like this. It's mundane, isn't it? It's kind of monotonous. If I keep doing this for the next 20 minutes, you're gonna strangle me, right? I don't wanna hear this. This is nothing. But this is what we hear so many times when we think of our lives and we think of our gifts. It sounds like that. Here's the problem. We're only hearing what we hear, not what God hears. Would you like to hear what God hears when you give yourself and you give your gifts to Him? How many of you would like to hear what God hears? Because it's really totally different. Believe me, guys, if you want to cue that up. All right, big difference, right? Why was there a difference? What is God hearing? God is hearing your beat as one of millions of beats that He is weaving together in this beautiful symphony to display His glory to the world. So you hear it at first. If you hear it through years, you're only going to hear that one sound, and it's going to get monotonous. But when you hear what God hears, when you're willing to offer yourself to Him, it's quite different. And that's our job, to give God what we have. See, Jesus wants you to allow Him to use you for His purposes. Think of Mary, the Virgin Mary in the Christmas story. She is a very young teenager. But let me tell you, there is nothing that would distinguish Mary from any of her peers. There was nothing special about Mary, except for the fact that one day, through an angel, God comes to her. And the angel tells her that God wants to use her as an instrument to bring the Savior of the world, the Messiah, into the world. And here's her response. Do you remember what she said? She said, "Lord, be it unto me according to your will." Be it unto me according to your will. That was her response. In other words, here's what she really meant. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I'm just Mary. There's nothing special about me. I don't know how you're going to make this thing happen, but God, I am yours to use as you see fit. Let it be to me according to your will. That's what God is looking for from us, that kind of response. Second, Jesus just wants us to give Him our best. The little drummer boy said, "I played my best for Him." 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might to the best of your ability." Now, a moment ago, I said that all of us have different capacities, right? That's why the Bible warns us against comparing ourselves with others. Because there are people in this world that quite frankly, they have more capacity than I do. They can do more than I can do. And there are some people in the world that can do less than I can do. They don't have as much capacity as I do. But here's the reality. I am responsible for doing the best I can for Jesus and others with what He has given me, with what I have. I am not responsible for somebody else's best. I'm not responsible for your best. I'm responsible to do the best I can with what God has given me. And that, my friend, is a very freeing statement. That means that God expects me to give my very best in worship, whatever that is, my very best in serving Him, my very best in loving other people and being compassionate, all those things. I don't have to compare myself with you. I don't have to do your best. I just have to do my best. Now, here's the kicker. Only you know if you're giving your best. I don't know if you're giving your best. You don't know if I'm giving my best, right? Because that's about motivation. Only God knows that. Third, Jesus wants you to give Him all of your garbage, all the garbage that has accumulated in your life. And by that, I'm referring to the hurt. I'm referring to the pain, the anger, the bitterness, unforgiveness, disappointments in your life, all the junk that has accumulated over 2018 and previously. Do you know what? Jesus said, "For my birthday, I want it all." Now, whose birthday party can you go to And they tell you, hey, before you come to the party, gather all the junk that you have and bring it to my house and dump it. Doesn't happen. But we serve an amazing Savior. I believe that the drummer boy went away from his encounter at the manger a very different person. Why? Because he came feeling inadequate. He came feeling less than. He came feeling marginalized because of his social status. And he left the manger with the understanding that he had something to offer Jesus, that he was enough. He was able to lay down all of his baggage, and that revelation altered his life. All of his pain, all of his hurt, all of his disappointment, all the inadequacies. He lays at the manger and he takes on a whole new identity. Friends, Jesus wants to give you a new identity today. He wants you to get rid of all the baggage that you've been carrying. So what do you need to leave at the manger today? What happened in 2018? What happened in 2017? What happened in 1994? Doesn't matter when it, what do you need to leave at the manger today? You see, Jesus wants you to be free because your freedom makes him happy. Is it forgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it disillusionment? Is it disappointment? What pain, what hurt do you need to leave at the manger today? And fourth and finally, Jesus wants us to demonstrate his heart to the world for Christmas. Turn your Bible, if you have it, to Micah chapter 6, verse 6. And I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version because I like the way it reads for this particular passage. But Micah chapter 6, verse 6, it's going to be up on the screen as well. Micah begins with a question. He says, what offering should I bring when I bow down to worship the Lord God Most High? In other words, that's a question we've been asking. What do I give to the king? Should I try to please him by sacrificing calves that are a year old? Will thousands of sheep or rivers of olive oil make God satisfied with me? Should I sacrifice to the Lord my firstborn child as payment for my terrible sins? Why would he even say that? Because in ancient civilizations, people used to offer their firstborn children to the gods to appease them, especially the god Molech, right? So Mike is making a point here as he's writing. And then he goes on to say, the Lord God has told us what he wants, what is right, what he demands from us. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. So God tells us exactly what he wants. There are three ways that we can demonstrate his heart to the world. First, I want to encourage you to treat people right and see that justice is done for all. God says, this is a gift that you can give to me. In other words, be a voice for those who have been marginalized and stripped of their voice in society. Those that have been shoved to the sides. Those that no one pays attention to anymore. Those that no one cares about. Take up for the underdog. Treat people right. See that justice is done, God says. By the way, the place of Jesus' birth is incredibly significant in the story. Bethlehem. It was a lowly town. The fact that Jesus wasn't born in a mansion, but he's born in a cave. He has no place to lay his head, and so there he is with Mary and Joseph, his mother and father, in the cave, laying on some straw. What was God saying? God was trying to make a statement to the world by having Jesus born in a manger, that no one was going to be left out anymore. Because you see, in those days, you had the haves and you had the have-nots. And there wasn't much in between. You were either up here or you were down there. And God was saying, I am sending my son to level the playing field. No longer is anybody going to be left out because of their social status, because of where they were born, because of who they were born to. It's amazing. And so if we want to demonstrate Jesus to the world, we better be a people that stands up for justice in the world. Justice for all people. Number two, it says, let mercy and forgiveness be our first response to people. Jesus wants us to treat people with the same mercy that he does. That word mercy is a quality that encompasses three things: kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Do you know that how you treat people is extremely important to Jesus? He's watching. He's watching. Why is it important? Because it's our witness to the world, a world that needs him, of who he is. If we, his children, aren't treating people with mercy, with compassion, with kindness, with forgiveness, then people have the wrong idea of our God. Too often, Christians have lacked mercy. Too often, we've been guilty of not treating each other or the world with kindness and forgiveness. Shame on us. We need to correct that. Is there someone that you need to forgive this Christmas? Do it. Is there someone that you need to show kindness or compassion to that you haven't? Do it. Because when you do that, you're giving Jesus what he wants for Christmas. And third, we are told to humbly follow and obey Jesus. Think about it. We live in a world that is filled with arrogance and pride, don't we? A culture that relishes our independence and our self-sufficiency, that declares that we have need of no one nor anything, including Jesus. A culture in which we believe that everything we have is because we're so smart. Because we're just the masters of everything, right? And we take pride in the fact of all that we've accomplished and that we're the captain of our own destinies and we don't need anyone. That was the sin of King Herod in the text that we've read this morning. He didn't want to bow his knee to Jesus. He didn't want to acknowledge Jesus as the king because this guy was arrogant and puffed up with his own self-righteousness and importance and independence. What does Jesus want for Christmas? He wants us to be humble. But what does humility mean? We get all the wrong ideas of humility. We think that humility means to be weak or namby-pamby or milquetoast. Not at all. Do you know that you can be a very humble person and you can be a driven, ambitious, passionate go-getter? Humility has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with your drive. Here's what humility is. It's when we get to the point where we stop thinking about ourselves all the time and we start following God's ways because we've come to the revelation, the realization that his ways are wiser than our ways and that he knows more than we know. That's humility. That's it in a nutshell. And in an age of arrogance and independence, humility is a powerful witness to a lost world. The message of the little drummer boy is that the greatest gift that we can give to the king is ourself. It's that we have something valuable to give the king. And so don't let the devil keep lying to you. Don't let him tell you that you're not adequate, that you're not enough. You are enough. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You are enough. In fact, I want you to say these words. I am enough. Are you ready? I am enough. I am enough for Jesus. I am enough for my family. I'm enough for my friends. I'm enough for this world. Because what Jesus and the people around you need is for you to show up. So what do you give a king? You give him what you have. You give him your best. You give him your junk. And you demonstrate his heart for the world by seeing that justice is done for all people, by responding to people with mercy, and by serving him with a humble heart. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus that you gave to this world. Your only begotten Son. Lord, in these moments, would you just help us to see that all you want is us. That we are the perfect Christmas gift. And though at times we don't feel like it, and though at times we battle with that sense of being less than and inadequate, we're the perfect gift. We're what you've wanted all along, and that's why you sent Jesus to die for us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.